So, let me address this subject tonight. And I hope that for those of you who want, I'm very happy to stand around afterwards, answer some questions, engage in debate. It's a big issue for only, it's quite long enough, 20 minutes or 25 for a sermon, but it's still a lot to pack into that. I cannot pretend to cover it all, but let's start with you and us. Can you tell me, put your hand up if any of you have ever looked at a sunset and thought, oh, that's gorgeous, or smelt a flower. Come on, let's be honest. Who's ever sniffed a flower? There you go. Keep your hands up if, in addition, looked at a sunset or you've looked at mountains in the distance and thought they're wonderful. That's kind of between that and the previous question, just about everybody. So we're actually all very normal. That's what I want to say. It's totally normal that we would love those things. We have a creator God who has created us to respond to those aspects of creation. That's not just wishful thinking. The scientists have now delved into what goes on in the human brain, and they've discovered all sorts of connections between the way we feel, the way we make decisions, the way we process information, and the way we respond to nature, to the point where they are now talking about things like nature deficit disorder, and other modern problems caused by lack of contact with nature. That's what the science is now saying about how much we as human beings benefit from being in touch with nature. If you want to know more about that, I can tell you more. What I want to talk tonight about is actually what the Bible has to say, what God has to say about us and nature. I'll also go on to what we can do about it and how we apply that as Christians. My starting point is that we have a biblical mandate. As Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from that biblical Old Testament tradition right through to Jesus' life on earth, the Gospels that write about him, on to right to the end of the Bible, we see lots of evidence that as Christians we are called to care for the environment. It's a big subject. I want to give you four reasons why that is so this evening. The first one, and we've just heard that very powerfully in Psalm 124, is that God made it all. In the creation story or stories at the beginning of the Bible, it's there right from the start. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 20. God says, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with the birds of every kind." And so it goes on. The key point of that story is that we have a creator God who made life in abundance and extraordinary diversity. And that's reinforced countless other times in the Bible. I can give you more Bible references than the one that's just up there. So the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 28, we read, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Psalm 124, another example, opens with the words, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it," and so on. Get to the New Testament, Colossians 1:15-20. The Apostle Paul writes, referring to Jesus, obviously the Son of God, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and all things hold together in him." I could go on. You get the idea. Throughout the Bible, we see references to God being the creator of all things. Now, we in our very human-centric way, over the years and the centuries, have tended to edit out parts of what the Bible clearly says, because it doesn't suit us. And I think only now, in the 21st century, are we realizing the true human impact, actually, of not regarding this as it says it here. God created it all. However you think that came about, God created it all, and we are part of that. And if we act as if we are separate from it, we start to see all sorts of problems from that. So let me go on to the next part of the biblical mandate. God didn't just create it. God loves it. Back to the beginning of Genesis. God looked over all that he had made and saw that it was very good. That's not a neutral statement. Again, throughout history, I think people have tended to regard God as having created it and then walked away from it. That's not actually what the Bible says. We see in the Bible that God cares passionately about all of his creation and continues to do so, to sustain it on a day-by-day basis. You see in Psalm 104 that was read to us. Now, let me just read a couple of verses again. O Lord, you make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest by the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send the rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. And you cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. That's just one example in the Bible of the evidence we have of God sustaining his creation. And there's another key point in this psalm that I've just read out, which I wonder if you have tweaked to, that link between humans and the rest of creation. It's well worth reading Psalm 104 when you've got a bit more time, because it's a wonderful example of what science now tells us, but which they clearly knew over 2,000 years ago when the psalm was written, that actually our human life and the well-being of the wider environment is intricately related. So this psalm speaks of that truth that actually humans, we are all ultimately very, very dependent on the health of the environment around us. Without regular rainfall, good soil to grow food, insects that pollinate our food crops, clean air to breathe, a benign climate that has allowed us to have agriculture through the last 10,000 years of human civilization. Without those things, we cannot actually survive. And we can really lose sight of that in the rich world. But if you're in a poorer part of the world, it's very, very obvious to you that those things are connected. I remember well the first foreign trip I did for Tear Fund, when I worked with Tear Fund. I was sent out to Honduras in Central America shortly after they'd been hit by Hurricane Mitch. Those of you of a certain age may remember that. That was actually about 20 years ago this month. They were hit by Hurricane Mitch. It was at that point the biggest hurricane that had ever been recorded, ever. The pictures of it from space were just unbelievable, the breadth, the ferocity of it. It caused about 6 months of rainfall to fall in about 5 days in Central America, already a very wet area. The rivers just rose dramatically, and hundreds of communities were washed away. And I was sent there to make contact with some of those that Tear Fund had been working with and putting probably money from people like you and me into their development work. In one village we went to, the river had risen about 60 feet in a matter of hours and washed away their fields, their homes, and many of their loved ones. And therefore, we were having to pay to reconstruct their village higher up. That's a result of climate change. At that stage, the scientists said that was the biggest hurricane the world had ever seen. Sadly, that kind of intensity is now commonplace. In just 20 years, the Philippines, other countries in Asia, in Central America, being hit regularly by hurricanes of that sort, totally as a result of climate change. I say that just to show the point that actually if we do not look after the environment, actually it's people who suffer as well. God gives us what we need to sustain us, but if we don't look after it, it affects us all. Here in the UK, in case you think this environmental degradation is just something that affects other places, far-flung places, I'm sure you've heard the statistic now that the government is saying itself that air pollution in this country probably kills about 40,000 people a year. And again, it's the vulnerable and the poorer that are most affected. Poorer parts of our cities tend to have the worst air pollution, and it's people with underlying health issues, particularly children and the elderly, that are most vulnerable to this. So it's not just a poor world problem, it's a rich world problem as well. If we do not look after our environment, we suffer from it. So that's an important truth, which is embedded in Psalm 104 to me, the way humans and the clean environment providing for us are intimately linked in our well-being. Let me go on then to an implication of that. So God has not just created creation. God just doesn't love it. He actively sustains it. And one result of that is that if we are to be like God, if we are to be God's representatives in our communities and so on, we are also called to care for creation. And here there's been a lot of confusion throughout history about the basis for this. But there are some really important passages in the Bible that it's important to understand. So Genesis 1:28, we read in a very much misunderstood passage, God created humankind and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. And then in Genesis 2:15, we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to care for it. Now, these verses recognize human power over the rest of creation. We would be nuts if we didn't. Look at what we're doing to it. We clearly have a huge amount of power over the rest of creation. But very critically, rather than giving us a carte blanche to dominate it and abuse it, they're actually saying the reverse. Modern theologians going back to these passages are now saying that the kind of relationship that these passages are calling those who follow God to, people to, is the same relationship the kings of Israel will call to with the rest of their people, to be leaders, to be responsible leaders, to be caring leaders, not abusive and vicious and selfish leaders. So we are called as people to be first among equals with the rest of nature, but to care for it like loving gardeners in the Garden of Eden, if you like, not as abusers and abstractors, extracting from nature everything we need and leaving a mess. And it's clear now how this ties in with the other mandate we have as Christians. The very famous parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? The answer, my neighbor is, your neighbor is, anyone who is in need. As I said earlier, we now see that it's very, very difficult to care for the poor, and we have a mandate to do that as Christians, without also caring for the environment that sustains us when we're seeing that so much degradation of the environment is having an impact on the poor. So God wants us to care for it. Lastly, and this is a complicated subject, I can only just touch on it here. We also know from what is written that God intends to redeem all of his world. Let me quote Colossians again. Paul, referring to Jesus, said, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's clear then that God, through his son Jesus, is to bring redemption. And in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation, John himself speaks of the end result being a new heaven and a new earth. But rather than this being, as some have interpreted it, a reason to say, well, if God's going to redeem it all, why should we bother? Actually, it's the very reverse. If God is going to redeem it, but calls upon us to be Christ-like here on earth, we should be working towards that restoration, just the same way that there will continue to be injustice on earth until Jesus comes again, but Jesus calls upon us to help the poor and the needy. In exactly the same way, we are called to express God in caring for his creation, to earth, heaven, if you like. And we pray, don't we, in that prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it already is in heaven. So in just the same way, we are called to represent what it will eventually be like the best way we can here on earth. And that includes, when we read the scriptures, looking after God's creation as well as looking after people when they are so intimately connected. Now, there's much, much more in the Bible. That's a very quick canter through some key principles about the biblical basis for looking after the environment. We have a couple of good books at the back. You're welcome to browse through and buy cheap. One written by my predecessor, Dave Bookless, an Anglican vicar, a very good theologian on the environment. If you want more on that, please do have a look at that. But let me just go on now to look at, so what can we do if there is a biblical basis, if we are called as Christians to care for creation? What actually can we do about it? First of all, a quick advert for the Church of England. This may sound strange, but how many of you knew that ever since 1984, that's now 34 years ago, the Church of England's official position worldwide has been that the mark of a church, one of the marks by which a church can express God's nature in the world is by caring for creation. How many people actually knew that? I didn't until relatively recently. That's just a few. So I say that just to reassure you that this is not some crazy person who's pitched up at your church to make an argument that he's made up at home because he was bored. Actually, it's been the Church of England's official position for 34 years that we should be caring for creation. But as you can see, it goes alongside four other very, very good marks of mission, and it has tended to be left behind. The good news is that is changing. And along with many other denominations, our church leaders in particular are realizing that this has been left behind and are getting more on board. And alongside other notable people like the Pope, who recently brought out this very, it's quite a slim volume, you can download it. It's well worth a read, an extraordinary letter to the church about caring for God's creation, which has had quite an impact already worldwide. So just to put this in context, this is the official position of the church, but the church has struggled to do it. So what we're trying to do here tonight is to make it easier for us as Christians to get on and do what we are recognizing increasingly we should be. So what should our response be? First of all, let's get away from guilt and fear and terror about what's happening to the environment. There's some really serious stuff happening to the environment. I'm not trying to deny that. I would be foolish to do so. But let's go right back to what it means to love. If God loves his creation, what does that actually mean for us? And I would argue that a thing we all know about love, first of all, is if you love someone, you want to spend time with them. You enjoy being with them. So I think it's absolutely right that we enjoy God's creation. It's a gift to us. We should be enjoying it. And above all, allowing the beauty of it to direct us back to God, to praise him for all that he is, to give us greater commitment to follow him. What you see here is some fancy birds. I'm quite a keen bird watcher. But you also see a photo of our urban reserve in West London, which we are restoring, an old allotment where there were burnt out cars, drug dealing, all sorts of stuff going on, making it a place where locals can come and sit safely and just enjoy God's creation. Where you can see all the volunteers there helping it. It's becoming a real oasis in a very rundown urban area. We're called to enjoy nature. So my question to you would be, how often do you allow yourself to actually get out and enjoy the gift that God has given you? Now, here in Surrey, maybe that's quite a lot. We have the most forested county in Britain. Did you know that? 28% tree cover in Surrey, more than any other county in Britain. So we are very, very fortunate here. We have huge assets of beautiful nature to enjoy. But even then, I would challenge you to say, do you enjoy it enough? Are you making use of what God has given you for your own well-being and for your own relationship with God to allow you to point you back to God? So it's very rare that somebody comes to your church, stands up in the pulpit and says, go out and enjoy yourself. Remember this evening, it can happen. Next one is nurturing. When you love somebody, you want them to do their best, don't you? You want them to develop and be all that they can be. Now in Britain, we have real problems with our nature. It is really, really struggling. And there's much that we can do as individuals in our own gardens, in our own communities, to actually help nature to develop. Many of you probably do this already. But if you haven't thought about it, do think about giving part of your garden, if you have one, to be a wild space for nature. To some, it can look like you haven't mown your lawn. If you put up a sign explaining what you're doing, this is deliberate, not just laziness, it really helps. Then seriously, people go, ah, so that's what's going on. They haven't just forgotten to mow their lawn. They're actually creating a good space for nature. Put up a bird box. Think of bird feeders. There's so much that you can do. We've been experimenting in our garden. I have to say it's mainly Sarah's work, not mine, putting different bird seeds out. It's amazing what we're now getting to our garden. I did put up on Facebook a while back that we'd also had a golden eagle. I thought that was a very obvious joke. Unfortunately, some people believed it and told me how to report it to the official scientific data. I thought, oh dear, I shouldn't make that kind of joke on Facebook. We have not had a golden eagle in our garden in Surrey, but we have had some other lovely things. It's amazing what will come if you do the right things in your garden. So nurture it. Think about what you can do to develop nature. Incidentally, really good to be doing this sort of stuff in the community as well. A number of churches that are doing eco-church are now finding that they are going and joining, or some of the members of the church are joining the local wildlife group or whatever, getting stuck into what is going on locally, being a witness for God there, because lots of people think Christians don't care about this. So going and joining them is a talking point, as well as then helping create really good nature for the local community. The last thing then, is to use your voice to protect. When you love someone, if they are under threat, if they are in danger, the most natural thing to do, think of your child, if you have children, or somebody you really love, if they're in danger, you want to protect them, don't you? And there is a real need now to protect our nature, to stand up for nature. Now, Christians are already starting to do this much more. What you see here is a march from a few years ago on climate change. I think I was on the equivalent in this country, actually with Ben, who's sitting down there. A number of us took part in big marches around climate change. So the church has got really involved already and has had a major difference, been making a major difference on international thinking on climate change. But there's a need to do that for wider nature as well. It's very simple. We all have MPs. We all have the power of the vote. There's nothing preventing us talking to our local political representatives and asking them to do the right thing for nature. And there's a very big need right now, to give you the example, as we leave the EU, whether you like that or not, as we leave the EU, the EU's laws that have been very good in many cases in protecting our nature will no longer apply in the UK. And a very hot topic right now is what will the government do to actually make sure that after we leave the EU, we are still protecting our nature the way we should for ourselves and for future generations. So Arusha is now asking all of our supporters to write to their local MP, asking them to support strong nature laws after we leave the EU. That's just one example of how we can actively defend and protect nature in this country that we believe we are called upon to do. So let me just round up now by saying what we can do to help you. Now, many of you may already be members of other organizations. We're members of the Surrey Wildlife Trust, for example. That's fantastic. I'm not trying to do a plug for Arusha here. What I am trying to do is saying, if you are not doing this with somebody else, that's a lonely place to be. It's so much easier to do the right things individually or as a church if you are doing it in company. So as a next step, if I've gotten halfway towards whetting your appetite to get more involved in these things as a Christian, as something you've got responsibility for, think about how you will do it, what next step you will take, and who you will do it with. And if you aren't already receiving information from some organization which gives you ideas on what to do, do please then consider us helping you. We are very, very happy to do so. We do have a free monthly newsletter with ideas for action as for individuals, as well as, of course, Eco Church for churches. We're bringing out a new program in a couple of months called Wild Christian, which will have every month some something to reflect upon, biblical reflection, some action that you can take in your own house to nurture nature, as well as some campaign ideas from time to time to defend nature. So that's what we can offer you. The important thing, though, is that we all grasp, I think, God's gift to us of nature, and that we see that as something that we then have a mandate as Christians. We are called upon to praise him for, but also to defend and nurture for the love of God, but also for people upon whom or for whom nature, the wider environment, sustains us all and we cannot live without. So that would be my an Arusha's take on this, but we're not alone. I insist on saying, don't believe me, believe the Archbishop, believe the Pope, believe all sorts of people who are now waking up to the truth of this, not just from the scientific point of view, that we are all clearly ultimately reliant on a healthy environment, but from the biblical perspective as well. So God bless Christchurch and your continuing journey on this. I do hope to be back in a year or so to present you with a silver award, and I look forward to seeing how you get on with this. But I really hope and pray that it is good for your mission as a church here. And we're seeing that in churches right across the country, that as churches engage in this agenda, it's not just good for the environment, it's really, really good for your mission to the wider community as a church, demonstrating God's love in a variety of ways. And if there's one thing that brings the community together, actually, it's often very practical work around creating good space where the community can enjoy themselves and enjoy nature. I would say particularly if there's food involved, that's a little tip, you know. But there's nothing like doing voluntary work around the environment to actually bring people together, unite the community, and have them ask questions about why are you doing this? The answer, we have a creator God who created all this beauty, and we want to demonstrate our love for him and you by carrying on caring for it. Thank you.